Good evening. I wonder if you might open your Bibles this evening to begin with the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and I'd like to read some verses from chapter 10. Now, a few verses from the New Testament, and then I would like to tell you what I would like to be considering with you this evening. Something that is a very well-known, sure subject in your hearts and you're well acquainted with, and yet I'd like to reconsider it with you again this evening. So in Daniel chapter 10, I'd like to just read from verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw a vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face to the ground, and I became dumb or silent. And now please, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'd ask the Lord to give us good understanding of His Word. I don't know if it is perhaps just that I am a worrywart, but in recent days, weeks, I guess it's been, I've heard a number of different people make reference to the same subject. And I know that we know what they were talking about. We understood. But my concern is that sometimes we say things and we take it for granted that we all understand, and therefore we don't really explain ourselves as clearly as we ought to explain ourselves. This is okay as long as everybody is on the same page, but what happens, I think, is that as time passes, we tend to lose a grip on some of the truths that we had taken for granted. Maybe because we don't refer to them the way that we had in a more clear fashion. My concern is this. I have heard the things that I have heard stated in the past few weeks, maybe it's been months, is in reference to the power of God and in reference to things like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, in a day that we hope is not too far away, the rapture. There's been a reference that's been spoken about this that has concerned me, is that we have spoken, or I have heard spoken, and I think I understand what is being said, but I'm afraid that we need to clearly state certain things as clearly and distinctly as possible. And I have heard things said that there took a tremendous amount of the power of God to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead, because he had to go through the forces of these principalities and powers in the air when he was raised back to life. That there is going to be this tremendous battle waged and struggle to raise the saints at the rapture when the Lord Jesus returns, because the power of Satan is working in all of his might to prevent that from taking place. The reason I read these two scriptures is because God has to tell us things in finite terms to help our understanding, because we are finite creatures. And it is a very serious subject as far as the principalities and the powers of darkness are concerned. There is a tremendous battle going on in high places. As long as the Lord allows it to go on. The Lord, though, himself is sovereign. There is nothing that is evil that comes from God. James makes that perfectly clear. But in order to complete his entire plan of redemption and the manifestation of his Son to us and all that he has designed in his infinite wisdom, sin is running its course, and it is led by Satan, and Satan is an extremely powerful creature, one who we sometimes perhaps even take for granted. And I think that is the purpose of these statements that are given to us in Scripture concerning these battles that have taken place. But there is a difference between the powers and principalities that are in the air today that are warring against the believer and the power of God. There is no contest between God and anything or anyone. And that's what I want to make sure that we ponder this evening, to make clear in our minds that when we talk about these the battles that Satan fights, Satan did do his utmost to prevent the birth of the Lord Jesus. Once he was born, he did his utmost to cut him off before he had a chance to even grow up. And then there was a tremendous battle in the sense of that word, fought at Calvary, Satan thinking that he was accomplishing some terrific feat, and yet he was actually in accordance to the sovereign design of the plan of salvation, doing nothing more than accomplishing the will of God. But when it comes to the power of Satan matched against the omnipotence of God, there is not a battle. There is not a struggle. The way things have been phrased recently, and like I say, I may be just being a worrywart and making much out of nothing, but I am still, it's a burden on my heart that we ponder this subject this evening together to be sure that we understand what we're talking about, that our frame of reference is correct. You and I, as believers, if we were left on our own, would be powerless against Satan. Satan is far more powerful than us. His wiles are all that he needs, his trickery. He did not use any tremendous amount of force when he caused Eve to take the apple. There was not any great demonstration of power there. He subtly twisted the truth. And that was all he had to do. When we leave ourselves alone, if we could do so, take ourselves and Satan outside of the realm of the sovereignty of God, we would be like David was, Daniel was there in the 10th chapter, just totally powerless. There would be absolutely nothing we could do against him. In an attempt for God to reach out to us and show us his love so that we will come to know and obey him and love him, because of his love, not because of some threat or being forced into loving him. God in his sovereignty is allowing Satan to have his day. He is the prince of the powers of the air. He is extremely powerful, and our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in high places. It is a warfare that is going on today, and it is of such incredible force that even the angels have difficulty dealing with it when they are on their own. That angel that was sent to deliver the message was delayed. But that was not something that was a setback in the plans of God. That was not something that is told to us to say that there is some fierce struggle that God is locked in with Satan, and that God's power will eventually overcome, but it's going to be a fierce fight to get it there. But one day, we're sure he will win, because he is all powerful, isn't he? It's not a question of that. When it comes to the power of God, there is no match. There is no rival. Satan tempted the Lord when the Lord began his earthly ministry. There was not ever an issue that Satan would defeat the Lord Jesus. He had to obey his sovereign word as the Son of God. In the end, he left. He sought as a babe to get Herod to slay him. Killed all of the babies in 2 years and under in order to make sure he got them. He thought Calvary was a victory because he is not omniscient like God is. That is a characteristic of deity. Omnipotence is a characteristic of deity also. God is all-powerful. God, I think, in his wisdom, has given us these illustrations in Scripture of this warfare going on so that we take seriously the battle that is being fought. But it is in the terms of angels and humans. It is not in the terms of Satan versus deity. There is no battle there. We are going to read a few more scriptures, and in the end, hopefully, we get to understand. Sometimes, I think, maybe even with the help of modern theater, we seem to think that the Battle of Armageddon is going to be something that is fought with nuclear armaments and tanks and airplanes and things like that. And in the end, the Lord will win. But that's not the case. As I hope we all clearly know and understand. It's just been that I have heard mentioned on a number of occasions recently the subject of this battle, and it seemed almost to be implied that it was a battle that God was fighting, that the outcome was uncertain. You see, the victory's already been won. There are battles now that we fight that is something that is going on here in this frame of time, but it has no effect on the outcome of the battle. That victory that was won at Calvary and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a demonstration of absolute divine power. but not in the sense that Satan had some way repressed or was pushing back against the stone or against the sepulcher where the body of Jesus lay, and all of the armies of heaven had to come and help the Lord clear our way through this mass of principalities and powers of wickedness so that the Lord could be raised from the dead. The power of the resurrection was that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, laid down his life and took it back again and rose triumphant over death. It was a display of his divinity. But it wasn't a battle where Satan had any chance or possibility of winning against the Lord Jesus, of keeping him in the grave. He thought Calvary, perhaps. I'm not even sure that we can go that far as to say that, but perhaps he thought Calvary was a victory. But he did not stand in the way of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would put him on almost equal footing with divinity. That's what he thought he was in the beginning, and that's what caused his fall. But the reason he fell was because he was totally wrong. God in his power stands alone. There is no equal. There is no rival. There is no one that ever even approaches or comes close to that. I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 1 to begin with. And very familiar scriptures, just read some of these things so that we understand that when we talk of the battle that's being fought, we realize that, you see, there's a day coming when the instant we see him, we shall be like him. Do you know what that means? After meeting, instead of eating, then please explain it to me. Because I don't think that I have begun to understand what that means. But I know a few things about what it means. One of the things it means, and perhaps more than anything, the reason I longed for that day, that change, is that I will be like him, not in his divine omnipotence or omniscience or omnipresence, but I will be like him as the one Isaiah refers to as my servant in whom my soul delighteth. You and I were created to accomplish things, to do, to be servants. Unfortunately, in this day and age, it's a delicate topic, and it's something people shy away from. Paul was never shy about it, though. When in his writings, of course, he was being led by the Spirit of God, he spoke of himself as being a slave, but not a slave to sin any longer, a slave to Jesus Christ. And he sought to serve him. The thing is, here we have an opportunity to serve the Lord in a way that we won't have in eternity. Because in eternity, when we see him and we're like him, we are going to be like him in his perfect servanthood. we will never displease God again. We will never fall short in an assignment, or we will never fail in serving Him the way that He wants us to serve Him and please Him. If we were to, when the Lord came, be transported into the heavenlies and the divine being passes out harps and assigns clouds, and we just sat there and strung harps forever and ever, it would not be heaven for us, because we were created to do things, to be servants, but to be willing servants. It was even a torture that was used in the Orient, has been used, and very effectively, as one of the most effective tortures. And that was to take a prisoner of war and to give him a job, and then when he finished the job, as simple a task as it might have been, take out the garbage, wash a dish, clean a sidewalk, tell him he did a terrible job, and then give him another job, and when he was done that, no matter how good he did it, tell him how terrible he was, and he couldn't even do something simple like that, and over again tell him that they couldn't even accomplish a simple task that everybody else could do with their eyes closed. To make the person feel useless. Because if you do that, then you can destroy a person and break his will, his resistance. Because we were created to serve and to be successful at it. And here in this life, we have an opportunity to serve God, not in the perfections of glory, which we one day will be able to do. We have something to look forward to. There is a day coming when we will not fail. But now, when everybody else seeks to serve themselves, and in fact they are slaves to Satan, we have the opportunity to serve him. I can't help but stop and think of my brother Phillips. He was a servant of the Most High God. And he served the Lord. Now look at Genesis chapter 1 and ponder the fact that our brother Phillips, as gifted as he was in the Word of God, was even of use to such a God, as we read of in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. He spoke, and there was light. He just spoke and created light. Now that takes some power. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. You can't have darkness and light at the same time. You can have degrees of light, but as soon as there's light, there is no darkness. And yet God separated light from darkness. In verse 5, God called, that's what his mouth spoke, the light, day, in the darkness night. What he did was he created time. He spoke, and not only was there light, and then light and darkness separated from each other, but in doing so, he created time. That is one thing man cannot create. One of a lot of things, but that is one that is a very high order. If you could create time, you'd make Bill Gates look like a pauper. Because, well, I can give God of my substance. I just work a little longer and earn some more money and get the substance back. But I cannot work a little longer and make more time. There is nothing I can do to make more time. Today may be the last day I have in time. And you know what? I have no say over the matter. I am absolutely helpless. When it comes to time, I can't make it. That is why it is such an incredible, valuable commodity in the world in which we live. Everything is designed nowadays to shorten work, to make it appear like we have more time. You throw away dishes so you don't have to wash, because washing takes time. If you don't have to wash, then you have more time. But you really don't have more time, because there's still only 24 hours in the day. God just spoke, though, and time was. Of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters. He spoke, and the earth was. He spoke, and there was a universe, the stars. He spoke, and they're just the works of his hands, the psalmist says, but really he just spoke and there was light. He spoke and there were stars. He spoke and there was firmament. It was dividing the waters. You see, all God needs to, God is so powerful that we cannot comprehend his power. He can just speak and it is. Anything. That's what makes him sovereign. When we speak of these battles, there is a great temptation, and Satan would long to defeat us in our servanthood. He does not want to see us do something that pleases God. And he fights to stop us from serving God. But we can, in the power of God's Spirit, even set Satan at naught. And our brother Phillips, again, was an example of someone who was able, in spite of all of the power of Satan, he was able to hold up an angel, in the sense that there was a fight for 21 days until Michael showed up. He couldn't hold up Brother Phillips from serving the Lord, and he can't hold up any of us from serving the Lord. If we desire to serve the Lord as the Lord's servant in the Lord's way, we can be given the power of his Spirit, that's divinity, against which Satan has no match. But look at the power. Stop and think of the power of God. He spoke and it was. The power of God is so great that the Lord Jesus spoke that he would rise from the dead. before he was dead. And after he was dead, his word came true. Now that is power. Divine power. Nothing stands against divine power. Another reference to Michael is in the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 12. Verse 7, this is another thing that perhaps confuses the issue, and something that I want to be certain is understood, as not to confuse the issue. Verse 7 says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. And prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. You see, the Lord describes things in words to us so that we can understand something of what's going on when it's really almost beyond human comprehension. There is a battle, but there is no question to the outcome. Even with Michael in this battle in Revelation chapter 12, Daniel spoke of it in Daniel chapter 12, long before the book of the Revelation was written, and the book of the Revelation was written long before this battle will even take place. Daniel says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. At that time thy people shall be delivered. At that time thy people shall be delivered. At that time thy people shall be delivered. The words battles and fights and wars in heaven are things that are used to help our finite mind understand something of what God has done for us. But it is not to call into question his power, or to even suggest that there is anything that rivals it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, made open, laid bare in his sight. But all things are naked and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And willingly, the Word of God accepted the responsibility of being made a sacrifice for me, so that I would never have to face the power of a holy, righteous God for the penalty of my sins. There was never a battle in the sense that there was a question to the outcome, because God has no rival. He spoke. It was. The end of the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, we read about that battle. And we read about the one that fights it. In verse 15 of Revelation chapter 19, we read, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation." In verse 17, we read, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free, bond, small, and great. I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Can you believe it? They actually think that they can wage war against the one that sits on the horse, the one who spoke and light was, the one who spoke and time was, the one who spoke and the worlds were, the one who's by whose word all things are upheld, the one who laid down his life and took it again and broke back the doors of death for any who believe. Verse 21 of chapter 19 of Revelation, "The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." He is an incredibly powerful God. We cannot begin to comprehend the power of God. There is no rival. But the Word of God that will one day be spoken and the battle will be over, the armies decimated. That same word today says, "Come unto me, all ye that are laden. Come unto me. All ye that are thirsty, come unto me, all ye that are hunger, be filled." We have the privilege of serving because of divine grace, the God who spoke and it was, the God who will speak and it will be. We have the privilege of knowing him and in some small way being a fellow laborer together with him in the building of the church. But it is not because he needs our help. It's not because if it wasn't for us, the building wouldn't be built or the battle wouldn't be won. God alone in His power stands, and there is no match. We should bow like Daniel, with our face to the ground before such an omnipotent God, who in such great power loved us and gave Himself for us. He could have spoken and there wouldn't have been anything except perfection. Anything that was bad could have been gone. He's sovereign. He could speak and do anything He pleases. And what pleased Him was to send the servant who was daily His delight from before eternity, which has no beginning, began, to a place called Calvary, so that you and I might come to know and love Him and bow at His feet and call Him Lord. King before the day comes when He appears and there is no contest, blazoned across the sky, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. The God who our brother Philip served is an omnipotent God against whom there is no rival. He's our God as well. Why He delights to use us, to even put up with us, to bear with us in all of our failures is beyond my comprehension. But in His grace and in His love for me, He not only saves me, He restores me, He equips me, He helps me to serve Him here in a way I will never be able to serve Him in eternity, when I will see Him and be like Him, because I shall see Him as He is. Although we make the most of the moment that we have now, because no matter who we are, no matter how great a man we may think we are, we can not make more time. I have only just a minute. Only 60 seconds, isn't it? Didn't seek it. Didn't choose it. Forced upon me. Can't refuse it. But it's up to me to use it. I will suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a little tiny minute. But eternity is in it. Somebody once said that to kill time was to injure eternity. Or that we might be found faithful. That we might, with the time that has been given us, use it for His honor and His glory. So that when we pass into the portals of glory, like our brother Philip, we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May it be so for His name's sake. Our God and Father, we bow before Thee. Our hearts melt within us when we just, with what ability we do have, seek to ponder Thy great power. We thank Thee for who Thou art. We thank Thee for Thy grace that has sent Thy Son and Thy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, so we can take in more of Thy greatness, more of Thy grace, and more of Thy love to us. And we pray, Father, that we might be found faithful in the moments, in the minutes, in the hours that lie ahead, as much as has been allowed it to us. Found faithful servants of the Most High God. Not because we deserve it, not because of anything of us, but because it has been appointed so by thy divine word. Help us to appreciate what price was paid to enable us to be servants of the Most High God, that it might be seen in our lives and in our service. It is an awesome request, but we make it of an awesome God, and we make it in the worthy and precious name of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.